You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Very fitting song that we're going, that'll go right with the message, Channels Only. We're thinking about the title of the message, could be many different titles, but I believe this morning we'll call it Abide in Me, Jesus' Words. Jesus is giving some instruction here to his disciples. We call it his farewell discourse. He has given different discourses of like extended teachings. The first one is like the Sermon on the Mount. The second one is the where he taught of all the parable kingdoms. And the third discourse would have been on Mount Olive, the Olivet discourse, where he taught about the end times and how things will be in the last days. And then the fourth and the last discourse that Jesus gave here is in John chapter 13 to 17. It's a long, probably the longest of them all, and it's the most intimate teaching, and it's like his farewell discourse that he gave to his disciples. Now, this is not a public setting. This is a private meal, what Jesus gave to his disciples here when they shared the last Passover. But what he shares with them in this setting is very precious and maybe uplifting to them. And I believe we can claim it today. This is something, this private setting that Jesus had with his disciples is available for us today. We can sit in and we're privileged to be part of this, his final farewell message to his disciples. We can have it for us today. And that's what we want to look at this in John 15. So the setting here is the night before his crucifixion. In chapter 14, the last verse, the last line, it says, "Arise, let us go hence." So it appears that they're just leaving the upper room. So that's the picture here. He's just leaving the upper room and probably walking to the garden. And Judas probably is now going to the Pharisees and doing his business. And in chapter 18, we see that Jesus enters the garden. So I believe chapter 15, 16, and 17 is probably on the way to the garden. And likely, possibly, he might have been passing through a vineyard when he taught this teaching here that we're going to look at in John chapter 15. So he continues to teach truth to his disciples here. Now it's to the 11. But there's two things that stand out that the disciples were puzzled by, or they were trying to reason out. And one of them would have been that Jesus said frequently that he's going to leave them. He's going to leave them. And they just quit their jobs. They left the fishing nets lay. They left the tax booth empty. And they left all to follow Jesus. And now Jesus is saying he's going to leave them. So now what are they supposed to do? And how are things going to continue? You know, it would have been pretty nice to walk with Jesus those 3 years and see the miracles and actually be part of the miracles. But this was something they were just trying to wrap their minds around. Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave you. And they're puzzled and by this. And another thing is that they're trying to reason out is that Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they were saying, is it I? Who, you know, they just, so these were the two questions that I believe Jesus is addressing here in John 15, that we, when he gives them this picture of the vine and the branches, so we want to look at that. So he uses the picture of a vine and the branches to help them see that there's still going to be a connection. After I leave you, I will continue to take care of you. After I physically leave you, you're still going to be connected spiritually. It's going to be different, but it's the same. It's a spiritual connection. He says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. It's a connection. And the key, I believe, in this passage is the abiding. And that's where I believe the title should be, Abide in Me. If you abide in me, I'm going to supply everything you need, is what Jesus is saying. You know, in chapter 14, he promises, my peace I give to you. In this chapter, he says, my joy I give to you. So, and then the next chapter, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he's promising them the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction. And Jesus will be the one, the source. So even though Jesus is going to be at the right hand of the Father and the disciples will be on earth, they could remain connected. And the same is for us today. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and we can remain connected. So these words are for us today. A vivid picture here of the vine and the branches, illustrating how this relationship works. So let's read John chapter 15 and up to verse 17 there. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth what his master doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So we want to look at this picture here of the vine and the branches. We have four. We want to break down the picture. We have the vine. We have the vine dresser or the husbandman, we have the branches, and we have the fruit. So we're going to look at them, and we want to make application as we go, and we want to spend a good bit of time at looking at the abiding. I believe that's the gist of the message here. And then we want to lastly look at the promises for the abider that were in here. There's promises for abiding that we can claim. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, or he says, I am. And we see that's one of his last I am statement. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So Jesus says all of these I am speak of his deity. I believe it goes back to In Exodus, where God says to Moses to talk to Pharaoh, when he goes to talk to Pharaoh, tell him that I am sent you, the eternal one, the one who always was and always will be. He was saying, I am God and I will be all you need. Jesus is saying, I am your source for all your needs. He's the true vine, the true vine. So that brings us up. That brings up the question: is there must be counterfeits? There must be counterfeits. He's not just a vine, but he's the vine, the true vine, and Jesus is the true vine. It's the only vine where the sap contains the grace of God. It's the only way it can come into our lives through Jesus Christ, having that connection to the vine. Connection to Jesus brings that grace, the channels only, as we were singing. That sap can flow through us, being disconnected to Jesus is no grace. It's being disconnected from him. So and that also means being disconnected from God and his grace. This picture shows us that Jesus is the source, the only source. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as the vine. Different places. We see it in Ezekiel. I believe it talks of the empty vine. In Psalms, it talks about the defective vine. In Isaiah, it talks about the fruitless vine. And Isaiah pictures Israel as God's vineyard. And I don't think we're going to take the time to turn to it, but he talks about his well-beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill, talking about God having a vineyard, and it was referring to Israel. It's talking about how he dug it up, and he cleared the stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in it, and he made a wine press, and he expected it to bring forth good grapes, and all that came forth is bad grapes. And God says in that picture in Isaiah chapter 5, what more could have I done? And, then it goes on, talks about decimating it and taking away the hedge and removing the tower and letting the weeds and the briars come up and let others take over the vineyard because it was going to be destroyed. And then it says the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plants. So Israel had become unfruitful and unprofitable. They rejected Messiah. It was prophesied by the prophets, and they were supposed to bring forth good fruit. God wanted to bring forth good fruit and be the light to the Gentiles, but they didn't do that. They weren't what God intended. So this picture in mind, to think about Jesus in contrast to Israel, Jesus comes out and says, I am the true vine. I am the real deal. I am the fruitful one. I am the one the Father has entrusted this mission to, and I'm going to fulfill it as your Messiah, as your son. I am the true vine. So Jesus is the vine. And now we have the husbandman or the vine dresser or the farmer. You know, it's God the Father. It's not Jesus. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the Father. And in this section, the Father is mentioned four times. But if we back up to John 14, the Father is mentioned 21 times. 21 times. Every other verse refers to the Father. Very important to catch this. This is a lot about the Father here, the loving Heavenly Father. As the vine dresser in our picture, in our illustration, he's the farmer, the gardener. He's the overseer. He tills the plants. He prunes to stimulate growth. He's the caretaker of the vineyard. He's the owner. And we know that everything comes from God, the Father. And he's the husbandman. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches on the vine. But God is the husbandman. And he carefully cares for the branches. He does it meticulously, in detail. And we're going to see that. To bring forth more fruit. That's his goal. More fruit. God is actively involved in our lives for one purpose. And that is for more fruit. More fruit, more spiritual growth. And if we want to notice, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. He takes it away. So two things that an orchard tender does. You know, one, he'll find the dead wood that's in the vine and that has no sap in it and still connected there, but it's dead. He'll take it away. It's going to harbor disease, and he'll take it out and he'll burn it. And secondly, he trims back branches that are the good branches with sap in it, and he prunes it so that it encourages more growth. And that's the kind of care the Father has for you and I, the loving Father. And he's cleansing us. He's making us clean, as it says in verse 3. So the purge there is a Greek word to clean or to cleanse you. So cutting away dead wood, he'll cut away some good tissue, but it's intended for more fruit. More fruit. It's our Heavenly Father interested in our personal lives. So we have the vine dresser, the husband, and we have the branches. Now Jesus is the vine, God's the farmer, and we are the branches. We are the branches. And he mentions two different kinds of branches. And the difference is one has fruit and the other doesn't. One has fruit and the other doesn't. One has life in it and the other doesn't. You know, if you go out to a bush this time of the year, you want to know if it's dead or alive. What do? You go out and you'll bend a branch, and if it bends far and it breaks slow, and then you'll see green inside. There's life there, right? There's life there. You take if a branch is dead, you bend it very quickly. It's going to snap, and there's no green inside. But you know, God doesn't have to do that. God knows. You know, by their fruit you shall know them. We can know too. We can know this too. You know, fruit are visible. You know, you don't go up to a grapevine and say, well, I know there's a grape in there somewhere. I can't see it, but I know there's a grape in there somewhere. No, we can see it. You'll be able to see fruit. Fruit will be visible. It might be in the bud stage. It might be very small, but it's visible. Fruit is visible. Then we see the other is a branch with no fruit. You know, if we read the second verse there, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And verse 6, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. So here we see it's simply a branch with no fruit. There's no fruit there. And the reason they're gathered and they're burned is because there's no fruit. It reminds us of the parable of the wheat and the tares. They grow together, and the Lord says, let them grow together, but if you do too much damage to separate now. But they're at the end, they're separated, and their tares are put aside and burned. So here is the branch with no fruit versus the branch with fruit. A true Christian with visible fruit is an evidence of a true disciple. It's fruit that gives us our assurance of salvation. And we'll look at that as in the end there. But as these branches get pruned, you know, it's either pruned or burned. And we have to notice that God is actively involved. God is actively involved in our lives, and the goal is for more fruit. Now, why would you cut back? Why would he prune and cut back growth? It's for more growth. It's for more growth. He'll remove dead wood. The same thing is for more growth. If you get that diseased wood out of there so the rest of the tree can thrive. But it's all about maximizing fruit in our lives. Pruning means cutting. Anything that hinders spiritual growth. Sometimes it's cutting good wood out for more growth. So, and you know, it's amazing how you can take a hydrangea bush, and you can cut it back to two or three buds, and how quickly that will grow bigger than it was. When we think about this pruning, you know, it's encouraging, and we can take comfort in that it's not that we like pruning going on in our lives, but it explains why we can go through some difficult times at times. God is pruning. He does that for our benefit, for our growth, for our spiritual growth. So how does he prune us back? How does he prune? Talking about the good fruit-bearing branch. Well, God uses different methods. One of them is his word. God's word is a pruning shears. You know, when we're in God's word and we're committed to his words, that's when God will do a deeper work in our life. The word of God is living, active, and like Hebrews says, sharper than a two-edged sword. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Here, the word can bring conviction. We can repent and confess, and it brings about fruit. That's the ministry of the word, one of God's ways that he'll prune. Number two, he can do it, uses trials. Now, trials aren't fun. We can suffer through trials. There can be pain involved. You know, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So there's different kinds of trials and temptations. But you know, God as the husbandman, he knows, he's controlling the thermostat. And he, I think we have to be careful when we say, why did this happen to me? Why did God allow this to happen to me? You know, God has controls the pruning shears. You know, it can hurt. But you know, we have to look and say, we wait till we see the fruit. But we often don't see. Wait till the grapes come. Because the vine dresser here, he loves us, and he is after our best interest. All things work together for good, those that love him. So God is in control of our circumstances. Maybe something, you know, is too important to us. Maybe something is distracting us. Maybe we're losing focus, and God can providentially remove that thing from our lives. Maybe it's a possession, maybe it's a job, maybe it's health. God has a master plan for each one of us, and he can prune us according to his will, and it's always for more spiritual growth. Another way he can prune is through discipline. Hebrews talks about the chastening. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth? Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So chastening is not joyous, but its intent is to make us more fruitful. It's to make us more like Christ-likeness, and so it can be humbling to be cut back, but it's for our good. Pruning, so it can happen by the word of God, by trials, by chastening, different ways, but it's always for more fruit, and it's always because he loves us, and he's committed to our growth. He's committed, as the vine press dresser, he wants grapes, and he wants lots of them, as we're going to see here. So more grapes is a reflection of the grape grower, the farmer. You know, more fruit in a Christian life is a reflection of the husbandman. And this is God the Father. We can't miss it, how God is actively involved in our Christian lives, and it's for our sanctification. He prunes us for more fruit. Now, what is fruit? Fruit, the fruit of the Spirit comes to mind in Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, we could sum it up, it's Christ-likeness. You know, I like to think of fruit as just being like Christ. The character of Jesus, to be more like Jesus, to be humble, meek, pure motives, selfless desires, impeccable character. This is the fruit that pleases God when it flows through us. Think about how God feels or smiles when he sees the character of Jesus coming through his children, the little Christ. And that's a sign of being connected, the connection that we were talking about, connected to the vine. You know, and we can think about the character here, this bearing fruit. You know, how long does it take for grapes on the vine after they're budded to have mature grapes till you can harvest them? I don't know how long it is, but there's some months involved, right? So it takes time. And likewise, in our Christian lives, it takes time. God's going to be working with us. It's a lifelong process. And so God is going to be working with us, and we will, and his desire is for more fruit. So bearing fruit, you know, we're not producing fruit. We're thinking about this is a work of God. This is not what we do. We're not producing it ourselves. It's not like we're working hard to please God. No, it's just staying connected. It's staying connected to the vine. That's all. That's our part to do. You know, did you ever go up to a grapevine and did you ever hear the branch grunting and groaning, trying to bear grapes? No, they don't do that. It's not, the branch is not stressing out making grapes. All the branch has to do is just hang there and stay connected, and the fruit's going to happen. And likewise for us. You know, we can thank the Lord that he doesn't tell us, you know, you just got to try harder. But no, what he tells us to do is stay connected. Abide in me. The secret to bearing fruit is in the abiding. The abiding. It's not in what we can do, but it's the staying connected, abiding in me. That's our personal responsibility. It's a prerequisite that needs to happen to bear fruit. Is the abiding and the continuing. You know, this the verse says, just as the branch must stay connected to bear fruit, we must stay connected to Jesus in order to be fruitful, to live a fruitful life. You know, abide here is repeated in this section 11 times. And through the book of John, it's 40 times. It's all through the book of John. So it means to remain, to stay close, to dwell with, persevering in trust and obedience. So this Greek word is translated different ways, and one of them is abide, another one is continue. We see it in this section, the same word is translated continue. Continue daily in union with Christ. It's a verb, it's in the imperative, which means it's a command. So we it's a decision, it's our part that we need to do in staying connected to him. So I believe there can be degrees of abiding. I believe sometimes we can be very close and feel connected. And I believe there's other times when we can be maybe distracted or too busy or occupied with other things. But abiding is the key to unlock this passage, living in close fellowship with the Lord. Now, how do we abide? Let's, you know, thinking about it in a practical sense, how do we abide? Well, number one, just being in his word and his word in us. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words in you, abide in you, then it says, you shall ask what you will and it'll be done to you. So I believe abiding is number one, being in his word. And number two is being focused. Don't be distracted. I think of Colossians where it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then another way to be abiding is in prayer, staying in intimate fellowship with Christ. If we're going to have that intimate fellowship with Christ, it will be a successful prayer life. And also living in obedience. I believe living in obedience and keeping his commandments, and we're going to see that here, is part of this abiding. So Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. And here we see the second half of the scenario, or the second half. The first half is our part, you know, abide in me and I will abide in you, Jesus says. The first is our responsibility, and it's in a command. And Jesus saying, if you do your part, I will do my part. I will abide in you. If you stay close to me, I will stay close to you. I will fully abide with you. What a promise. And Jesus is faithful. If you draw near to me, he's saying, I will draw near to you. If we trust and obey, his presence is made real in our lives. His promise to abide in us is conditional here, we see. It's on our abiding in him. And in verse 4, we can't miss here, it says how, he says, without me, you can do nothing. You know, that takes care of any pride that kind of would creep up. True fruit has nothing to do with us, but it's Christ working through us. It's being connected and the sap flowing through. We bear fruit. We don't manufacture it. We don't produce it. As the branch in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So abiding is the secret to experience the fullness of of God's presence in our lives. So I believe to abide in Christ is to live in constant dependence and total obedience to his commandments. Then in verse 6, Jesus speaks to the one who does not abide. And there's some sobering words here. In verse 6, it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So we see they're cut off and thrown away. They dry up and they wither and they shrivel up. And they gather them just like the tares are gathered in Matthew 13. And then we see they're cast into the fire of divine judgment, the fire of eternal hell, the fire, the unquenchable fire, eternal torment. So I don't know if this was answering their questions about Judas here, but abiding, you know, the importance. We know Judas by transgression fell. But the sobering words here, for Jesus says, the one who does not abide will be damned in hell for eternity. Then we want to end here yet with the promises for the abider. You know, if we abide, God, there's promises that are crystal clear here that we can claim. And number one is, in verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. So here we have the promise of answered prayer. He's saying, if you abide in me, if you remain close to me, and you stay connected, my word will be close to you. It's a promise. It will be in your heart. It will be inside you. And then we can see that. Notice what happens then. Ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. You see, it's a promise of answered prayer. You know, it's not the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, not at all. But it's our notice, our prayer is in connection with his word abiding in our hearts. And every prayer will go through the lens of the word of God in our hearts. And then we can ask. Jesus says, just ask concerning these things and it'll be, and I'll do it. If my word's in your heart, you're going to ask in the right way, in the right, we won't be asking amiss. And he says, and I will do it. And my words are in your heart. You can ask what you will and I will do it. It's a promise for the abider, the one who abides. Secondly, we see the promise of the assurance of salvation. In verse 8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Fruit bearing, I believe, brings glory to God, you know, especially bearing much fruit, just like any farmer that has that 150 bushel per acre or whatever. You know, it's a good crop. He's going to be satisfied. It's a reflection on a good farmer. And a gardener, beautiful garden is a reflection of the gardener. And here, fruit-bearing in a Christian's life is a reflection of God the Father. You know, we saw how the Father is actively involved in our lives. And there in verse 8 it says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. So I believe that brings glory to God when we're fruitful. For when he sees his character flowing through us, and it's coming from Jesus, that has to make him smile. But also then it gives us the assurance of salvation. So shall you be my disciples. Bearing fruit is one of the greatest proofs of being a child of God, having that love and that peace and that joy, that Christ-likeness. You know, there's no faking it when it's that Christ-like attitudes coming through our lives. It's coming through from Christ. It's a proof of the connection, and it gives us the assurance of salvation, the assurance that God is at work in our lives. When we see that fruit, it proves that we are one of his disciples. And number three, we see that it shows us his love for us. You know, verses 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, quite a statement there when we think about how the Father loved Jesus. How did the Father love Jesus? It was not intermittent. It was always. He loved him passionately, fervently. And the same way that the Father loved Jesus is the same way he loves us, is what he's saying. So many struggle today with God's love for them. They question whether God loves them. But here we see this is given as a motivation for us to abide in him, his love for us. In verse 9, he says, continue in my love. In verse 10, it says, abide in my love. That's the same word. But the motivation is to abide in him. The motivation is Jesus' love for us. Because of that, we should abide in him. And how do we abide in his love? It tells us by keeping his commandments. In verse 15 and verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So I believe a prerequisite for abiding is keeping his commandments. That's what I abide in his love. Obedience is not just a suggestion, but I believe it's a command. It's the acid test of a Christian's life. It's the core of Christianity, the proof actually of loving him. You know, our obedience honors God, and I believe God honors obedience. If we're connected to the vine and that sap is flowing through, it's going to produce obedience. It's the disobedience that cuts off. So we see a motivation here to abide in him is his love for us. Because he loves us, we are motivated to keep his commandments, and this obedience brings the blessings of fruit. And lastly, we want to look at the joy. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. What things? I believe it's the truths that we were talking about through this chapter, for the first half of this chapter, the principles. We apply these principles so that my joy will be in you. You know, being connected to Jesus, the result is that his joy will be in us. And that's what he wants. He wants it full. My joy, just like in chapter 14, he says, my peace I give you. And here he says, my joy I give you. And it's his joy, not something like it, but it's his joy. And we read in Hebrews where it talks about Jesus being joyful, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. I believe Jesus looked at life, and he wasn't always joyful. He had times of sorrow, but there was an inner joy, and we can have that inner joy. He gives that to us from that connection when we are connected to him. And it's full. It's not, it means overflowing to the top, made to fullness, be to be complete. And so in verse 16, as we have been chosen by the Father to bring glory to his name, we do that by bearing fruit for him. God's purpose for those who are saved is that they will go and bear fruit. And the key is, in bearing fruit, is to be abiding, staying close. When we stay close, that's when we're connected, that grace will flow through, as we were singing, channels only, that it's through that channel that we can have the Christ's likeness, the grace of God flowing through us, and it's going to come out in fruit. And that's, I believe, it makes God smile when he sees his character flowing coming through in his children. May we stay close. The key is abiding. If we want to, it's not focusing on the fruit, it's a focusing on the abiding. If we abide in me, I will abide in you, and then the rest will work out itself. We can be very grateful and thankful for that. So let's do our part and abide. So let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and love. Thank you for this example that you have given of the vine and the branches to the disciples, to the 11. And today we can read it and join in that intimate teaching that you gave your 11 at that time. And we can claim it for today. Thank you that we don't have to try harder or to to do it ourselves, but that all we need to do is stay connected. So help us stay connected with all the voices out there and all the dangling the things that the world has to offer. Let us stay close, stay connected. Help us to do to stay. Thank you for the brotherhood that helps us do that. Father, we just thank you for Waterworks, and there may help them to be a bright light here in the community. Be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we have a song?